High school was not difficult for me. However, when I went to college, oh my goodness, I remember sitting in my first classes and thinking, wow, man, this is what school is all about. I mean, I was wowed by the insight of the professors. I was challenged by their teaching and their thinking and how they challenged me to think. I was stretched by their expectations of me as a student. And yet, there were times, oftentimes at the beginning of a quarter, we were on quarters back then, there were times when I was like, oh my goodness, it's just too much. I mean, it is overwhelming. I'm just ready to quit. I'm ready to just throw in the towel, give it up, and walk away. Whew. Man, there were just those times where it was pressing in. But as challenging and difficult as that was at times, I was motivated to learn. I was motivated to do my best in order to become what I had hoped to become as a result of my education. I was motivated to grow. We're continuing in our study through the book of Hebrews. And you can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. But we've been saying that Hebrews is a book of clarification that leads to motivation. There are a lot of things that need to be clarified. The book of Hebrews was written to Jews who came to Jesus. They were believers. And they had found the Messiah, and they found the Messiah in Jesus. They were so excited that here he was, and they believed in Jesus, and yet there were those who we would call Judaizers, those who were still in the Hebrew system of belief, and they were saying, no, you can't do that, come back. And because of that challenge, they were the people who believed were being challenged, they were being persecuted for their faith. And tempted to go back. And because of that persecution and because of the pressure, they were overwhelmed at times and ready to give up. Clarification here in this book to say, Jesus, listen, Jesus, my friend, is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priests, the Old Testament priestly system. He's better than the Old Testament system of sacrifices and all of that, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. And because of all of that clarification now, he comes to some points of motivation. He wants to motivate them to persevere, to hang in there. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overcome by all of this. And here's a passage where we have the whole thought here of motivation. Last message in Hebrews, just before the week before Palm Sunday and before Easter, we discussed the fact that trials teach. We go through trials and difficulties in this life. They are there to teach us. And so we encourage you with some things that you might learn through your trials. The question is, are you learning? You know, are you learning how well, are you learning what God wants to teach you? And today, our take-home thought is God desires that trials would motivate you. They teach you, but now here's that clarification that leads to motivation. And these Jews, these Hebrews, they needed some encouragement because of all of the difficulties that they were going through. And so listen to this encouragement as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. If you're here today, and you're discouraged, or you're overwhelmed, you're tempted, You may be here this morning. You may even think this is kind of my last hope. I'm just ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to give up. This passage is for you. I'm glad you are here. And my prayer is that God will encourage you and motivate you through this passage. You know, we all need encouragement. Job says in chapter 5, verse 7 of the book of Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, think about that. You know, when we come into this life, it's like, you know, we face trouble immediately. We're not fed when we want to get fed, you know. And we want what we want when we want it. We want it now. And it just starts right at birth. We're just as the sparks fly upward. You build a fire and you watch the sparks and they go up. Just as the sparks fly upward, we're born to trouble in this life. And yet God desires whatever that trouble you experience, and every one of us faces trouble. Maybe you're having a good day. Maybe you're not having a problem today. But you know you have some kind of trouble in the past or recently. And you know that sometime you'll probably face some kind of trouble. But the encouragement here is that trials motivate. God wants to use whatever difficulty, whatever trial you are facing, he wants to use it to motivate you. And according to this passage, trials motivate in three areas. I want to point out three areas. There are other areas. You might want to do some study on this. But this passage, I think, points to three areas. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore. And you know that when you see a therefore, you look for what it's there for. And the context says that we're talking about trials. We looked at chapter 12, verses 4 through 10 there, and it's talking about trials. Really go back to chapter 1. Really go back to chapter 11 and all that they faced in the difficulties and challenges of life that stretched their faith. But you look at the context and the fact that trials have purpose. The purpose includes God teaching you, but now he wants to show that they motivate you. Therefore, verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. The writer here is assuming that there are some people who are reading or who were listening to this being read had drooping hands and weak knees. There were those who were wavering in their walk with the Lord, and they needed encouragement. They needed motivation. So here's the first area, and that is trials motivate you to be right with God. Trials motivate you to be right with God. And an appropriate response to trials is for you to evaluate your walk with God. Whatever you're going through. Now, I don't want you to camp out there, all right? But when you're going through a difficulty, it might say, okay, is there something between me and God that needs to get settled? And we touched on this a little bit back in chapter 12, verses 1. To lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily besets you. So we've touched on this, but we want to build on this just a little bit. But the point here is that if you are responding sinfully to a trial, it becomes an opportunity for you to deal with that issue. Trials have a way of boiling the crud to the surface. And as I meet with folks and counsel and try to encourage, we hear about the things that are going on. And I'll look at them and say, this is the grace of God. Because God is allowing us to look at these things and help you deal with that stuff that may be boiled to the surface. Trials tend to reveal the issues of your heart. Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, you see. And so it can expose those things, but not so that you can ignore them, but so that you can deal with those things. And the question becomes, are you handling your trials with maturity? I think of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You may be familiar with that. He's talking to believers. My brothers, count it pure joy, some versions say. Count it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know, think about that. Really? How in the world? I mean, this is tough. This is difficult. How in the world can I be counting it, considering it joyful? Well, because it goes on to say, you know that the trying of your faith develops perseverance. God is at work in that situation to help you grow. And then as you develop that perseverance, it has its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. God, you may be really moving right along in certain areas in your life, and then, whoa, you face another trial. Like, whoa, what's that all about? I thought things were going great. God may be using that to help you deal with another area because he wants you to be advancing in all areas of your life, not just one or two. And you may be doing just great in those areas, but he wants you to grow in all areas. That's the idea behind James 1. And so you can have joy knowing what that trial is going to produce. And you learn to handle the difficulty with a measure of maturity, spiritual maturity. You know, think about what your life would be like if you handled your difficulties like a child. What do you think those around you would think? Man, that guy's really got a problem, right? You know? And oftentimes we deal with our difficulties like we were brought up, the way our parents dealt with the difficulties. It might be in anger or it might be passively. We might worry or fear because of a difficulty. Oh no, what's going to happen? Or we might handle it like the people around us handle it, like the world handles it. Hey, no big deal. Just forget about it. We might explode. We might withdraw. We might become depressed. We might say, well, what's the use? You know, just throw your arms up and walk away. But a trial allows you to reflect to see, are there any areas in my life that need to be settled with God, that need to be dealt with? In fact, David, and you know David went through all kinds of challenges. In Psalm 119, he says there in verse 71, Psalm 119, 71, it was good for me to be afflicted. He's saying it was good for me to go through the difficulties that I may learn your statutes. I was good for me to go through this so that I could learn from you. Verse 92 in Psalm 119, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. That is a good reason for you to learn from what we're talking about here today. So that, even if you're not going through a difficulty right now, so that if or when you do, and you will go through some kind of a difficulty, you're prepared. That's what David says. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. In verse 143 of Psalm 119, he says, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. When you are going through the difficulty, get into the Word. Don't neglect the Word. I've had people that I've met with and talked with that they're going through severe difficulties. And I say, when's the last time you read the Bible? Oh, I just can't do that right now. I just, man, it's just too much. No, that's exactly what you need. You need the Word of God. Get into the Word. And if you can't read anything else, go to Psalms. Pick a short one. You know, there are a lot of short Psalms. And just start reading and allow God to minister to your heart. So trials motivate you, first of all, to be strong. He says there in verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The idea here of lift your drooping hands has the idea of reinvigorating your arms that are drooping. It has the idea of setting a broken arm. You know, a broken arm is useless. And he says, man, lift them up. Get that set so that it can heal. And there may be someone here. You have a spiritual broken arm, so to speak. You've made a poor decision in the past and you just feel defeated. Maybe you got angry and you just said, that's it, I'm done. And you walked off a job and you walk out the door and then you're thinking, oh, crud. You know, how am I going to pay my bills? I burned that bridge and man, I can't go back. And you're stuck. Or there may be someone you're thinking, I didn't handle that divorce well. I walked out and I didn't handle it the way God would have me handle it. And you may think, well, that I'm put on a shelf. I'm no good right now. Maybe some kind of a decision. You spoke harshly to your spouse, your husband, your wife. It's like, oh, I can't get those words back. Or to your kids. You know, you said things to your kids and it's like, oh, man. And it may not, maybe it haunts you years later. Man, I should not have said those things or those kinds of things. It's like, and he's saying, you know what? He's set the break so that healing can take place. And as we say, there's forgiveness at the cross. Deal with these things. Problems have a tendency to cause you to evaluate so that you can set the bone so that it can heal so you can be strong once again. It's the picture that we have here. Strengthen your weak knees. Weak knees have the idea of being in fear. He doesn't want you to live in fear, but to be strong so that you can walk and so that you can cover some ground. He's speaking to the spiritual issues. He's using metaphors here in the context of trials and what they can do for you. If you respond God's way, don't buckle under the pressure of the difficulty. Allow God to strengthen you through it. And the difficulty tends to bring those things to the surface so that you have that opportunity to do so. Trials also motivate you to be steady. He says here, make straight paths for your feet. Make level paths for your feet in verse 13 there. So that the lame may not be put out of joint, or the idea of being disabled. One commentator says, so that you won't be wrenched out of joint. Some of you remember, I was talking about it a year ago. Pastor Nate and I went turkey hunting, opening day. Beautiful morning. Man, we get out there and we're walking. It's dark, you know, and you want to be careful. You don't want to use your light too much. You know, you don't want to scare the turkeys out of the trees. So you're walking through, and we had this ravine that we went down through. And so I was, here, I'll go. And so I went down, and I was carrying all this gear and everything, and it was muddy. And I went whoop and landed on my backside. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I'm trying to get up. My feet were going all over. And I'm like, oh, man. And Pastor Nate's kind of chuckling, you know, okay. Well, he made it down without any problems. But there's the other side you had to come up out of. And so he found a way, and he takes a couple steps up, and wham! And he hits his elbow, and it's like, ah! He starts to pop his shoulder out of joint, and he's screaming and hollering, and I'm like, man, be quiet, you're going to scare all the turkeys away, you know? Not really. But anyway, he was hurting. Our hunt was over. He was useless. I mean, you know, I was ready to give my keys and say, you take the truck, go to the hospital, I'm going to hunt, you know? But that's the picture that we have here. He wants you to be restored, to make level paths, so that the lame may not be put out of joint to be disabled, but rather healed. You see that in verse 13? He doesn't want any spiritual limping. And in the context, it's don't even think about going back. Don't even think about it. He's wanting to motivate the reader to continue on and be faithful. Again, a reference to the fact that you can handle the trials in a way that pleases God, that brings glory to God. And when you do that, there's blessing. There is a level path. It's in Proverbs 15 and verse 13, verse 15, it says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And so even though as a believer you may, that's the sinner. The way of the sinner is hard. As a believer, yeah, there are challenges, there are difficulties, but it's a lot smoother. There are level paths as you get rid of and you deal with those things of which we're speaking in your life. There are level paths. It's much smoother than the way of the sinner. You know, if you think about it, we're talking about maturity, right? You think about it, if as adults we handle our difficulties like children, it might go something like this. So you got, let's say there are a couple doctors who are performing a surgery. You have a team of doctors, you know, oftentimes, you know, you have a team of doctors, brain surgeons or whatever, and they're performing a surgery, and they're going to take this tumor out of the brain, and one doctor says, oh, here, I'll cut that. And the other one says, no, I saw it first. It's like, oh, really? Come on. And the doctor says, scalpel. Nurse, I said scalpel. You didn't say please. You know, it's really, you're gonna be that childish. You know, you put it in that context. Or maybe at work, Mr. Boss, can I have the day off? Boss says, no, we're just swamped right now. This is not a good time. You can't have the day off. But Mr. Boss, I've been planning this for so long, and all my friends get to do it. You don't ever let me do anything. Really? You know, is that really how you're going to handle the difficulty? Now, we wouldn't do that because that's the way kids deal with the difficulties, right? We're a little more sophisticated about it. Well, if that's the way you're going to be, fine. Or you're banging pots and pans, you know, and you come in and, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. I don't want to talk about it. Right? We're a little more sophisticated about it. Really? I mean, are we? Or maybe it's, man, I can't believe they did that to me. Did you see what they did to me? I mean, yeah. And then we start talking and, right? What God may be wanting you to do in the middle of that difficulty is to handle it very differently than you usually do or the way others around you do so as to bring glory to Him. Now, just as an aside, maybe a digging deeper moment for you might be just that. And we could spend a lot of time talking about, okay, how does God want me to deal with those difficulties in a way that bring glory to God? That would be a good study for you. To think through, how could I handle things differently so as to, in the difficulties that I'm facing, even now or down the road, just say, what does God want me to do differently so as to bring glory to Him? That'd be a good study for you. In verse 14, he says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So a second area of motivation is that trials motivate you to be right with others, to be right with God, but also to be right with others. He says there in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. How encouraging it is that he didn't say, you must live in peace with everyone. There are some people that just won't let you live at peace with them. He says, strive for it. This goes along with the idea of unity. And we talk about not uniformity or unanimity, we talk about unity because we have differences. Yeah, even in the church, right? We have differences of opinion about preferences and just about opinions. Things that we like and maybe somebody else doesn't like. There are those things out there. And so what we need to do is make sure that we're unified around the gospel. And I'll tell you, in our culture right now, it's just showing with all the stuff that we have going around, I've never seen the kinds of changes, and I don't think you have either, like we've seen in this past year in our culture. And so it's just one of those things that puts pressure on us as a church to say, okay, what is it around which we need to be unified? Because there's all kinds of opinions. And there are all kinds of opinions about the whole COVID-19 thing and all the other, many other things we're going through. How to deal, who do we believe in, who don't you believe in? You know what? Okay. You may have an opinion about those things. But that around which we must unify is the gospel. Jesus is the answer for all the confusion that is going on around there. He is the one who provides peace, Palm Sunday. He is the one who provides hope, Easter. Right? That's the rallying point for the church, and that's Jesus and who he is and what he did for you and what he did for the world, if the world would but believe. When a trial arises between believers, it's another opportunity to do some evaluation. Our friend Jay Adams, who is now with the Lord, he uses this illustration of two ladies in the church. One lady goes off to trip to Europe or something, and she's gone for several weeks, and her friend is sitting back. And on a particular Sunday morning, her friend sees her lady who has gone on the trip, and she's so excited to see her, she can't wait till the message is over so she can go talk to her and find out how the trip went and just tell her how much she missed her. And the lady sitting up front, she gets up, and she turns, and this lady's coming forward, and she throws her nose up into the air, and she just runs out of the church. And the lady standing over here is like, oh my goodness, I can't believe she did that to me. I wanted to talk. I thought we were friends, and she ran away from me when she looked at me. And she just stomped all over my toes. I'm hurt. And so she's tempted to go off and talk to other people about it. And then after a while, the lady comes back and says, oh, so good to see you, you know. I can't believe you did what you did to me. Well, I'm sorry, what did I do? You threw your nose up in the air and you stuck up and you ran out and you hurt me. Oh, I'm sorry, I have a terrible cold and my nose was running and I didn't have a tissue and I had to go find a tissue right away. You see? Oh, you see, a misunderstanding. An opportunity to get things made right. It's like our acrostic, OIC. Here's what I observed. Here's how I interpret it. I observed that you threw your nose up in the air and, you know, haughty and proud and ran away from me, didn't want to talk to me, and you stomped all over my toes. That hurt me. Can you clarify it? I have a cold. And I'm very sorry that it looked that way, but that wasn't what I was doing at all. You get things settled. So the encouragement here is to take the initiative to get right. Take the initiative. Make every effort to run after, strive for peace with everyone. Pursue it quickly, eagerly, earnestly, with intense purpose. It goes back to Romans 12:18. If it is possible. Some people won't let you, but you do all that you can do, all that God expects you to do to live at peace with everyone. All right? You do your part, and then verses 19 down through 21, actually 19 and 20, says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let God do his work. You can't do that. You're not in the business of vengeance. Let God do his work. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, this was an Old Testament example to which the Hebrews, the Jews, could relate. That same principle is found in Proverbs. And the unbelieving who were being argumentative, the believing Jew was to do everything they could do to live at peace with them, if it possible. You are to do all that you're responsible to do. Let God do what you are unable to do. So take the initiative to make things right, but then take a stand for right. Take a stand to be right. Make every effort to be holy. Verse 14 then, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You won't see the Lord unless you're holy. Oh, it's because we need the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is only because of the cross and salvation through Jesus that you can be holy in the first place. That's the positional. As soon as you trust in Jesus, you are a child of God. And then we live out our position. That's called sanctification or progressive sanctification. But come to Jesus. That's your only hope for holiness. And then to live in light of your holiness. And holiness at this point is appropriate in relationship to others. Don't succumb to or condone the sinful acts of others. Here again, the context is a temptation to go back. And so you have the pressure of those around you to lure you to go back. Don't do it. Don't do it. Take a stand. Don't compromise. Well, we see we're getting into our next point here, verses 15 down through 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, so that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Another area, be right with God. Trials are a motivation to get things right with God, to get things right with others. And the third area is trials motivate you to help others get right with God. And we'll look at some means of doing that. First of all, reach out. I think there's an element of evangelism here. You want people to be restored. You want people to be restored in their relationship with God. See to it, to be diligent to seeing to it that no one, not even you, fails to obtain the grace of God. You know, it ought to sadden you when you see people going astray, or when you see people who don't come to the gospel. It's like, man. So seek to reach out. No one ought to miss the grace of God on account of your testimony. When people see you, are they drawn to Jesus or are they repelled or led astray? Reach out. Look for those opportunities to witness. Make those opportunities to witness. Reach out. Here's another way to help others get right with God, and that's to reconcile. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See diligently that no bitter root. Now, it's probably a reference to an individual who is bitter. Don't you be bitter. Don't allow bitterness to grow up. That lady whose toes were stomped on, that lady, if she never talked to this other lady, could have become bitter, right? And that bitterness could grow. And when it grows in the church, it's like gangrene. It's just there's talk and there's contention and there's division in the church. No. Help to seek to reconcile these matters. Bitter roots can grow if a person resents their trials or the discipline of the Lord. It causes trouble. It defiles many. And you can see that picture in the church. But work together to get these things resolved. And see to it, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral. I think there, we talked about this in our men's study on Saturday yesterday, to come alongside and encourage one another in their walk with the Lord. Sexual immorality, meaning any sexual behavior or expression outside the confines of marriage. All right? Now, sexual immorality can take place in a marriage if one or the other steps outside the confines of that marital covenant. Again, that's another study. But sexual immorality is so often abused, it's excused, it's accepted, it's even expected in our culture right now. And we speak out against the LGBTQ plus lifestyle. And rightly so, because God speaks out against that. And his word is clear on those issues. It's outside the confines of marriage. God has developed sexual expression, has provided that within the confines of marriage. And that's one reason why those lifestyles are sinful lifestyles. And we speak out against that. And rightly so, because God speaks out against it. However, we must also speak out against living together without being married. Right? So, just as we would speak out against these other lifestyles and call them to repentance, we call those who would choose to live together before marriage or have some kind of sexual expression before marriage and call it a sin, call people to repentance. That's their hope. And yet, it tends to get excused in our culture and even in the church. And people think, you know, they justify it. They'll say things like, well, I've heard it put it this way. Well, you wouldn't buy a car without test driving it first, would you? And the human reasoning comes in there and not thinking about the fact that God has provided sexual expression within the confines of marriage and marriage alone. And so when someone gets involved in sexual expression outside of marriage, whatever it is, pornography, we call them to repentance. How about dirty jokes? You know, we call those individuals, and if it's present, we call them to repentance. See that God says here, verse 15, see to it, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral. It ought not to be in your life. It ought not to be in the life of the church. And so if you see that, deal with it in your own life, but also you might confront a brother and say, hey, you know, I'm concerned. I've seen this, or I wonder, you've made this comment. I'm wondering, do you have some needs? Are you struggling with this area in your life? And sexual immorality is a result of living by feelings as opposed to the principles of the Word of God. And that's why he goes on in verse, again, 15, he says, see to it, verse 16, that no one is unholy like Esau. No one's in sexual immorality, but no one's unholy like Esau. It's like, man, he seems to be tying sexual immorality to Esau. And Esau, we have no indication that he was sexually immoral. What's going on there? Well, he sold his birthright for a single meal. Sexual immorality is giving in to the passions of the flesh. Just like Esau, when he was given in to the passion of his flesh, he was so hungry, he was willing to give up his birthright. In that culture, that was like tantamount to denying the sovereignty of God. And he wanted his food, he wanted it now. And just like those in sexual immorality are saying, I want to fulfill my sexual pleasure now. I'm not willing to wait for the blessing of marriage. That's what Esau was doing. He was willing to give up the blessing. Excuse me. He was willing to give up his birthright, and yet he still wanted the blessing. That's what, when it says there that he was rejected because he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He wanted the blessing. He didn't want to do things God's way. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. It's because people are sorrowful because they're not receiving the blessing that they think they should get. That's what Esau's problem was. And he lost the blessing. So the means of helping others here in this point is to see them redeemed, to redeem them, to bring them back, and to help them make things right with the Lord. So as we look at trials, trials motivate. They motivate you to get things right with God. They motivate you to get things right with others. They can motivate you to help others get things right with God. Are you willing to be motivated by your trials? Trials are opportunities to stretch you, to help you grow. And so the question again is, are you willing to allow the difficulties to help you grow, to get you up, or are you going to allow them to get you down? So here's an area where we can all learn as to what God would have you do in the midst of your difficulty. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask a few questions during our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, very practical passage that helps us to deal with some significant areas of life in the midst of difficulties. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, first question is there any area in your life where there's something between you and God which needs to be confessed and repented? Secondly, or is there an area, someone with whom you have a difference, needs to be settled, need to make things right, and you seek to restore that individual to a right relationship with, first and foremost, God and with you? And then thirdly, can you help others in making things right?